Hello, everyone. We are going to do make a change of pace here. We're going to be in the Gospel of John, and I was praying over what to do next, and a friend came and says, "Why not the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17?" And I thought, whoa, okay, which is kind of mountain climbing there, isn't it, Tom Touche? You know, the air is thin up there, but the stars are brighter. And as I thought about all that, and I thought, well, that's really breaking in and just right in the middle of Christ, the account of the Last Supper, and Christ's farewell discourse. And so why don't we just, instead of just do the high priestly prayer, we'll do that wonderful teaching right at the end of the Gospel of John. So that's what we're going to do. And we may not cover it verse by verse. We'll begin that way this morning. But I'm just going to tell you something that struck me as we went through Song of Songs. It was a real freedom to not have to preach every word of that. Not because anything in the text specifically, although that has something to do with it. But it was a freedom to just read it. And as you read through it, if you know, you're in chapter 2, et cetera, verse so-and-so and so-and-so. If you didn't, God didn't just speak anything to you. It was just a real freedom just to keep reading until he did, and just only share with you those things that were, that God, it seemed to speak to me personally. That was a real freedom to do that. And sometimes the discipline to teach verse by verse is wonderful and is good for us. But other times it's really good just to do other things. And so we may not go verse by verse here. So if there's some text in here that you want me to speak on, I may not. Because I may not know what to say about it. Or I may not understand it well enough that I feel capable to teach it. So, here we are. We're going to be in chapters 13 through 17, the farewell discourse, the Lord's Supper, the high priestly prayer in chapter 17, and it's like a steady climb. Okay, but just by way of introduction, and it won't be long this morning, let's just consider. And I'm not going to teach all of the Gospel of John, what came before this. But immediately before this, it says in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, Jesus therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with Jesus. Mary therefore took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Okay, just as a time reference, there in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we say John the Apostle is an odd bird. He will often talk about places and times and feasts and things. And everybody says, you know, he's just the spiritual gospel writer. The other guys were more tied to the earthly things and the earthly teaching of Jesus. And John takes us up into the heavens. But really, John is, as you read it, there's all these little places where he brings us right down to a space and time on the earth. And as I thought about that, isn't it wonderful that God deals in space and time? That's a wonderful thing that He does that. Why is that wonderful? Because you are in space and time. He knows every space you happen to fill. Now, I'm looking right here at Mark Dodson. He goes down to his office in the morning or some chicken hatchery, and he walks in there, and God knows exactly the space he fills moment by moment. That ought to comfort you. Okay, so there in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, he comes to Bethany. By the way, did y'all know there's two Bethanies? John tells us there's one beyond the Jordan, and then there's another one. Well, I won't get into that, but I thought that was interesting because they have a Bethany over there. So in John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19, after he's there at the house of Lazarus, it says, "On the next day, the great multitude had come to the feast. When they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and began to cry out, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.' And Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it was written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold your king coming, seated on a donkey's colt.' These things his disciples did not understand at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things to him. And so the multitudes were with him, and he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead. And they were all bearing witness. For this cause also the multitude went and met him, because they heard that he had performed this sign. And the Pharisees said to one another, 'You see, we're not doing any good. We're not stopping this.'" But in chapter 12, verses all the way, just that gets you kind of where Jesus is. He's now in Judea, and he's just outside Jerusalem, and he teaches in Jerusalem, and there's this public ministry going on. But with chapter 13, verse 1, everything goes silent. Christ, the public ministry, with the exception of what goes on at the cross and with the exception of the trial of Jesus, everything is just between his own, these few here. Christ just withdraws from all of that, his public ministry. There'll be no other signs. As John talks about these signs, there'll be no other lectures in Jerusalem, you know, there in the temple. None of that will happen. It'll just be all very intensely quiet and with his own. And now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world, and having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And with those words, we go right into this glorious discourse, farewell discourse to his apostles, his chosen. But we mentioned this private ministry. Approximately 3 years earlier, at a Passover feast, Jesus had gone into the temple and cleared everybody out and cleansed the temple. 3 years earlier. It's the first mention of the first. We wouldn't even know that Christ's ministry. If we just had Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's not that they're misinforming us. They were heading a certain direction in their accounts. But you would almost think that Jesus' ministry started in Galilee. He went to, ultimately got to Jerusalem, and he died there all in 1 year. You would think that. But with John's gospel, there are several mentions of Christ going up at Passovers, which we all go, oh, that means years are going on. This public ministry is going on steadily for 3 years. And it all begins with the cleansing of the temple. The real first public act, if you can call it public, was when John the Baptist, Jesus comes to John the Baptist and the disciples, these guys would soon become disciples, and John the Baptist says to these fellows, I think it's Simon Peter's brother Andrew, "Behold the Lamb of the God who takes away the sins of the world." And all of a sudden, Jesus is almost instantaneously gathering men to himself. The first converts are chosen. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, Philip, Nathaniel. Then we have that 3 years of Christ's public ministry. And with chapter 13, verse 1, it all goes silent. And these verses are at the very end. This started on Thursday night. The glorious things that we have in chapter 13 through 17 were just in the hours right before Judas betrayed him. And they go back, remember they go back over out of the city, and Judas betrays Jesus in that garden. These few chapters are the most glorious things that we have in the Bible. You go read them and tell me it isn't so. And it's just a matter of moments towards the end of his ministry. I narrowly decided I would count up how many minutes, hours, and of course I'm looking at Roy Dean over there, I nearly called him to put him to it. If we say that the Lord's Supper started somewhere around sundown and it ended somewhere late in that evening, how many hours that might be, we could estimate it. But how much, what is the percentage of those few hours and the rest versus the rest of Christ's public ministry? As I thought of that, I thought, you know, sometimes certain moments in a Christian's life are very, very important. It's like we lived our whole life for this one moment or two. You may say, well, that seems like it's wasting, you know. Jesus could have told these other things. You know, it just freaks us out that there's just this, by the way, I'm just going to jump ahead here. He says it's the last hour. He came, it was his hour had come. Sometimes our whole life could be ground down to some beautiful last hour. So if you think that your life hadn't been amounted to much, it's not over. And it's in these private, sometimes the intensely private moments that the most glorious things that happen. Paul in Arabia, he went off there and would you have liked to have been with him? You would have spoiled it. This was private. Nathaniel under the fig tree. Don't you wonder what made Nathaniel just was so shocked? Who knows? All we know is that Nathanael was under that fig tree by himself. Elijah in that cave in the wilderness in 1 Kings. And it's there he hears that still, small voice. It was those private moments. John Bunyan in the prison. I forget who said it about John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, but I think it was Spurgeon, probably. He says everything. That Pilgrim's Progress has the smell of the prison on it. I think he said that. Or the scent. He probably said the scent of the prison on it. Well, I don't know. Ugh. It's those private places. And sometimes we don't go there willingly. We are thrust into those secret times with our God. I think of John Wesley on his trip across the ocean, his first trip to the Americas. And you say, well, that wasn't very private. He's in this little sailing vessel with a bunch of Moravian missionaries. He didn't know them necessarily, but he was on the boat with them. And the boat was being storm-tossed, and it was a hurricane. They have hurricanes. You know, it wasn't global warming when we started having hurricanes only in the recent memory. John Wesley was in a hurricane, and as he was crossing over, there were some Moravian missionaries there, and he watched them. Their faith and their fearlessness, that they weren't afraid to die. And there, all by himself, in that boat, John Wesley pondered those Moravians. He didn't talk about it with anybody else. He didn't start a little committee and get some brothers up and think about, what do these Moravian brothers have? It was just between himself and God. You know, you could be alone in a crowd. We think of good old the Chicago guy, Moody. And the Lord comes upon him right in the middle of the city. Did you know all of a sudden he's alone? And he has to say to God, stay your hand. I can't take it. The glory's on him so much. But there is this sense of aloneness that is so important to a believer. Oh, we're a church. And we are a corporate body, and we are the elect. We come to God every Sunday morning as God's chosen and God's people and God's congregation. But this stuff that you and I participate in as Christians is first of all private. And I just looked over there at my wife. Her fellowship with God is first of all between her God and her, and I have nothing to say about it. Isn't that right? She said yes. Because it's private. And that's where our faith, that's where glorious things happen. And here in this private room, with just these 12, God is dealing intensely with these men. And it's not public any longer. We have private moments all the time. When was the last time you were hungry? And you're waiting for supper to get done. And the microwave just is going so slowly. And so Peter is up there on that roof waiting for supper. And he goes up there to pray. And in those private moments, and Mark shared it with us about those private moments and what God did with the house of Cornelius. And he told Peter, go with these guys, they're down there. I want you to know, it's the private moments that can be the most glorious. And in these moments, with just these tiny little group of men, it's not part of Christ's public ministry any longer. He's not standing in the temple and declaring anything. He's speaking these private things to his own. And I have this question for you. Do you lead a secluded life? I'm not going to ask anybody to raise your hand. But I know people that don't respond well to loneliness. Do you lead a secluded life? Instead of kicking against it, the goad, revel in it. Choose it. Take a hold of it and say, Lord, I just would like to just visit with someone today. And instead of, praying and praying that you go talk to someone, say, but it's you today. We should, instead of kick against it, this a secluded life, we should revel in it. And ultimately, the great things of our Christian faith are basically between just we ourselves and God. And I've told you the story, and I'll tell you one last time. It was at Fredonia Hill Baptist Church, and Raven Hill was preaching. And it was glorious, and the church was glorious, and my brothers and sisters were all around me. We'd come down to do it, and Brother Dotson was there, and Mrs. Dotson was there, and people were there, and I loved them all, and I felt loved by them. But I can remember it so distinctly. There I am, standing there in that crowd. Maybe I was sitting, I don't know. All of a sudden, it hit me. No one's looking at me. No one cares a thing about me. They're absorbed in God. Because Ravenhill, didn't he kind of have a way of putting you in his hand and you felt like totally... He gripped the crowd. It happened repeatedly at Fredonia Hill. But what I'm trying to tell you today, God, in a moment, I was alone. And that's when God deals with us for the most part. We are born all by ourselves, one at a time. You say, well, what about twins? They don't come out together. One at a time. And we die. We must do our dying alone. And if we can just revel in the aloneness, because those are the moments we can truly be with God, I think it'll revolutionize our sense of time and space. Amy Carmichael, being there a missionary in southern India, she was constantly pulled on from this direction, that direction. Everybody wanted her opinion. Everybody wanted her help. Everyone wanted her ear to tell her their troubles. And the only time she could get alone, and the rest of them would leave her alone, when she was sitting at her desk writing at the table. Because somehow the Indian culture valued people that were sitting at a desk and writing. And they would say, well, we better leave her alone. And she wouldn't be writing anything. She'd just be there alone by herself praying. So I just want to encourage you that here in these last days of Christ's ministry, it all shrinks down to this tiny little band. and the public part of Christ's ministry disappears. And then we get this jewel of a few hours. Okay, so, and it says that our text this morning, it says his hour, knowing that his hour had come. You see that? Up in chapter 12, verse 27, Jesus, this is during his public ministry. He says, "Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into the world." And Jesus here in chapter 13, verse 1, speaks of an hour. And John, in his public ministry, maybe right days before, had spoken about that something was coming. An hour is coming. A moment in time is coming. And they don't know what he's talking about. They just hear it all and wonder, where are you going? Truly, John says, the gospel says, truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it into eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And what was Christ talking about to that hour? All of us would have to take our own cross up at times. And that hour that Jesus was facing was his cross. The most important event in world history. John chapter 12, verse 27. What shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came into this hour. Father, glorify thy name. And so here, John chapter 13, his hour now has come. Jesus, knowing it was right there. And he says, what shall I say? Save me from this hour. I have prayed, Lord, save me from bad things. I was here last Sunday night. Steve, we were talking about suffering. And I told Steve, I want nothing to do with it. I don't. We pray as Christians, Lord, save me from this hour. What did Jesus say? Should I say, Lord, save me from this hour? No. I came into the world for this. I want you to know, and I want to apply all this to you this morning. There comes moments in your life, they're just moments, they're just hours in the great scheme of things that you were built for, that you were made for. And they might be uncomfortable. But there could be glory on it. I, not so secretly, because I'm just declaring it to you, I pray, Lord, save me from this hour. I don't want to suffer. But in the end, if we're to follow him, they'll come these hours. Now, John chapter 13, it says that speaks of his hour here. What happened? It says, as he sees this hour, it says, John says, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. In these last moments He would be pouring out His love upon them, and He would pour out them that love to them in the midst of one of the worst things that ever happened on the planet, the most glorious, but the one of the worst, the cross of Jesus of Nazareth. Men would kill their God. And sometimes our last hour, those hours that come in our life, not our, maybe our death or something, that come moments in our life when it seems absurd what God is wanting us to go through. Ridiculous. And you would think Jesus would say, Lord, save me from this. Mankind rises up against Jesus of Nazareth, the second person of the Trinity, to kill Him. Now, if that doesn't teach you about total depravity, I don't know what does. But listen, He loves us in the middle of it, in the midst of it. He says here, listen to the nature of His love in this last hour. His love, it says, He loved them to the end. That means that He loved, Jesus saying during this last hour, He loved them to the very end of His day. But I think it means more than that. In fact, I think it means He loved them completely. People say, well, which does it mean? Did He love them to the end or did He love them completely? In John's gospel, John often means two things at once. Sometimes we have to make a choice. It can't mean two different things, but sometimes it can. Here it says that Jesus loved in that last hour, He loved them to the very end. His last breath, He loved us. His last breath. He loved them. He loved these men completely. He loved His own, it says. And you could say it as completely. Oh, we talked about last week. What is the nature of Christ's love for us? John the Baptist said that Jesus had the bride. And we remember we talked about His banner over us, His love. What is the nature of Christ's love for us? I tried to get it out last week, and it's so good this text is here today because I get another shot at it. It's complete. Complete love. That ought to comfort you. It's right to the end of the... He fills the room up of His life with love for you. He loves you completely. There's no place there that He doesn't love you. You say, but I'm a sinner. Yeah. He still loves you completely. He loved the Shulamite back in Song of Solomon. His banner over us, His love. Now it says His own. He loved His own. This is intensely personal. We are a people for His possession, His own. Boy, I want to jump right to application, but I'll try to go slower. Psalm 135, verse 4. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for Himself, Israel for His own possession. Psalm 135, verse 4. His own possession. Where's my pocket knife? You say, well, I'll loan you mine. No. I want mine. You know what possessions are? We know about possessions. These were His own. If Jesus is going to leave the planet Earth, this world, with nothing, He's going to go into the next world naked. Stripped bare, dying on the cross. But He had a people. They were His own. Now, I want you to know that's glorious. We were His, and He loved us. We were His own. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 20. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of an iron furnace from Egypt to be a people for his own possession. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 through 14. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from the lawless deeds and purify for himself a people for his own possession. What follows in chapter 13 through 17 are words to his own. They're not for the world. There was no Pharisees and Sadducees. There were no officials around Jerusalem to listen. This is what he would say to his own. Just on end of this chapter, these chapters here, Jesus will speak to the disciples and he will say to them, little children. They were his own. I have two children. I have two daughters. They are my own. They are different from anybody here. They're my own. This is a very exclusive club. There's two of them. They're my own. And what I whisper in their ear is for them. It's an exclusive club. They're my daughters. Oh, he watches over his own. I just want you to know that. But these words in chapter 17, 13 through 17, are to Christ's own. His little children. This is an exclusive club. We are Christ's own. You say, well, Christianity isn't a club. Yes, it is. It's exclusive. You've got to be born into this. We are his own, and he has his love is upon us. As a man is in love with his bride, as a father is in love with his children, as a king is in love with his people. This is exclusive. This should give you comfort when at times he takes you aside and just in some form or fashion says, I love you. He doesn't say that. He says it to his own. Every once in a while, Anna's over here. I don't want to embarrass her. I just want her to know I love her, so I'll just walk up to her and says, I love you, honey. I don't say that to anybody else. She's my own. And these words, that by way of introduction, that follow are Christ's words to his own. And so they ought to be of some interest to us. What do you think? That we get to listen in. It's going to be glorious. Okay, let's pray. Father, it amazes us that you would call us your own, that we are your own possession. Father, we pray that in these days that we live in, that we would hear that still whisper when we are all alone, that still small voice, and we would hear the whisper of our King when he tells us he loves us completely and he will love us to the very last moment of our days here on this earth. And he will love us off into eternity, world without end. Father, we pray that you'd be speaking to us in this little place, these things. pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.